Reed Wagner comes to us from North Carolina. He was saved at the age of 5. Again, the emphasis of moms and dads training the children God gives them at an early age, leading them to Christ. He was also homeschooled. He served in his local church as a pianist. Last year, he spent the entire year in Israel. He told me one of his favorite places was the time that he spent living by the Sea of Galilee and actually witnessed the wind storms on the Sea of Galilee there, brought the scripture to his mind. Reed is in the pastoral program. We're thankful for him being here as a student, and we pray God's blessing upon him now as he comes to communicate God's word to us.
I consider it a real honor and a delight to be part of this expository preaching week and to communicate God's message to you. Communication is an important part of our lives. It's something that we do every single day. Communication is how we interact with one another. It's how we relate to one another. And when communication works, it's great. But sometimes communication breaks down. I just want to read you a few examples of some advertisements that made it to print in newspapers across the country. Try our herbal remedies. You can't get better. Auto repair service. Free pickup and delivery. Try us once, you'll never go anywhere again. Used cars. Why go elsewhere to be cheated? Come here first. Illiterate? Write today for free help. Church bulletins are famous for this kind of miscommunication. Maybe you've heard some of these. Thursday night potluck supper at 5. Prayer and medication to follow. Maybe you'll need some of that. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, "Break forth into joy." You know, while these statements don't quite come out as they were supposed to, we understand what was meant, because we understand the intention behind what was being said, the intent of communication. And even studies have shown that if you remove half the words from a sentence, our minds can still reconstruct what was being said, because we understand the purpose behind what was being said. Intent is a huge part of communication. All communication is with purpose, and God communicates on purpose. David talks about this kind of communication, God's purpose behind communicating with us in Psalm 19. He talks about God's purpose in Revelation. Revelation is simply a revealing, usually of something that was not previously known or that could not be known without revelation. The whole Bible is concerned with God's self-revelation. And in Psalm 19, David talks about two kinds of revelation. First, God's revelation of himself through his creation. And secondly, God's revelation of himself through his word. So as we look at Psalm 19, let's ask ourselves this question. What is God's intention in communicating with us? In the inscription of this psalm, at the top it mentions David. And we understand that David is the author of this psalm. And who better than David to praise God for his revelation? David, as king of Israel, would have been one of the few men who had access to the law of Moses. But long before that, As a shepherd, David spent countless hours in the fields with his sheep, looking up at the stars and beholding God's glory in the heavens. David was a man who loved God's word. And in Psalm 19, he reveals God's purpose in communicating with mankind, God's intent. And that's why I've entitled this sermon, The Intent of Revelation. And as we look into this song of praise, we see God's intent in communicating with us. Look with me in Psalm 19, if you will, as we see God's first intention in Revelation. We see that God's revelation is informational. God's revelation is informational. What do I mean that it's informational? It teaches us who God is. In verse 1, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The heavens declare, they announce, they proclaim God's glory. Who of us has ever looked up at a night sky and not thought how great of a God we have? Or thought, how great is the creator of all of this? Creation cries out, and we see a personification here that creation is speaking to us, calling out from above of its creator. He mentions the heavens declare the glory of God, and also the firmament showeth his handiwork. And these two words, heavens and firmament, we'll remember them from Genesis chapter 1, where God says he stretched out the firmament and he called it heaven. And we see in God's creation, he leaves this vast expanse above us as a testimony of himself, showing his greatness, but also his handiwork, his design. And we see the marvelous creation of God as it reveals a God of intellect, a God of greatness. It shows us God's unlimited power and his glory that we see in the heavens, in the night sky. It teaches us who God is. It shows us a little piece of what he's like. But God's revelation is informational, not only teaches us who God is, but it teaches us at all times. Look in verse 2. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Natural revelation is constantly calling out. It teaches us at all times. Have the stars ever ceased to shine? Does the sun ever fail to come up in the morning? And as long as God's creation is around us, we see the revelation of his glory. It teaches us at all times. God is speaking today. It says day after day, night after night, continually it's crying out of its creator. And then this informational message of God teaches us in all places. Look in verse 3 and 4. It says, "There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Stop there. As we see that it teaches us in all places. There's no speech or language. God's revelation has gone out, and it's not limited to one place or one culture. God's revelation speaks to everyone in all places and in all times. It says that their line has gone out through all the world. And this word line indicates in ancient times what would have been used kind of like a tape measure. It was used to measure out the distances in construction. And so we see that their line, this measuring rod, if you will, across the vast expanse of the sky shows that we have a master architect who has designed this universe And it goes everywhere, to the ends of the world. All men have seen this revelation of God. And there is no place that has not received it. But we see that he moves from, David writing this, moves from this general statement to a more specific example. This example of the Son. And we see, starting in verse 4, he says, "In them," that is the heavens, "hath he set a tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." This tabernacle, and we think of the tabernacle, we think of the Old Testament, the tabernacle that was set up as the place of God's worship. Yet the word just means tent or home. And so we see that God has made this, the sky, the home for the Son. And the Son is really an example of, an image of everything he's just said. It reflects who God is. He uses these illustrations of a bridegroom and that of a runner. First, the bridegroom. We think of, on a wedding day, the bridegroom. And it starts out, he's just so excited for this day. And he can't wait. And even as the sun is rising, you know, he's awake early. He's so ready for this day. And when he does, when the day begins, he's just beaming. He's excited. He's happy. And you see that in a sunrise. I don't know if you get up early enough to see sunrises very often, but it's a beautiful thing. And you start off, and there's that stillness in the morning. And you see the colors start to appear, and the sky begins to brighten. You see the pink and the orange and the different colors. And the day becomes brighter and brighter. But whenever the sun appears over that horizon, it's just blinding. It's so bright and so beautiful. It's like a bridegroom. That when that day begins, you can't even look the sun at it directly because it's so bright and so intense. And it's just marvelous. And that's how it is with God's glory. God's glory is described in the terms of brightness. That's an example of how it teaches us about God. But we see that it is also like a runner who runs a race. Not necessarily a competition, but someone who runs. I'm not a runner. I run sometimes, but I'm not a runner. And for a runner, it's an enjoyable experience. And I know if you're starting out, you're thinking, this is not enjoyable at all. But for those who are runners, it's something that's exciting. It's something that, you know, gets you in your zone. And it's like that for this Son, that we see the runner as he moves through his course rejoiceth. And the Son moves across our sky. It doesn't stop. It doesn't give up halfway through like I do whenever I'm running. But it moves its course across the sky. It's seen in all places. Look in verse 6 as he continues to kind of describe what this imagery means. Talking about the Son. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hidden from the heat thereof. So we see this, the Son moving on its circuit, kind of like the runner on his course. It's seen in all places. But it's also seen at all times. And the heat, it says, is there's nothing hid from it. And even though at night the sun disappears from our view, we still see the reflection of its light coming from the moon. And so even at all times, even in the middle of the night, the glory of the sun is reflected off the moon. So God's informational message to us is that God is showing us his glory, who he is. This informational message teaches us who he is. And in these first six verses of Psalm 19, God reveals himself through creation. But it also tells us that revelation communicates information. God's revelation is informational. After all, how would we know of God without him telling us? In college, and as college students, we deal with information a lot. There's always information coming in and information coming out, and it's just part of our lives right now, and always will be, because information is what we interact with. It's how we communicate. And we see God's information through his word. And it's easy for us as students, especially as we're gathering information about the Bible, is to treat it as just that, just information. Let me ask you this question. What are you doing with the information that God is giving you of himself? Is it just remaining as information that goes in and comes out on a test? Or is it information that you're allowing to change your view of God? Is it information that allows you to see God for who he really is? God's revelation is informational. But secondly, God's revelation is formational. God's revelation is formational. In verse 7, David takes a shift from talking about general revelation, that is creation, to talking about special revelation, which is God's word. And he does that here in verse 7 as he switches over and speaks of the law of the Lord. And David shows how God's word, God's revelation, is formational. And he does that by laying seven foundations that we see here. And he does them in these parallel statements. And I want you to see this, that these parallel statements stated as if, here is what God's law is, and here's what God's law does. And we'll see that as we go through these. Seven foundations. God's revelation is formational. It is a foundation for change. Look in verse 7. The first part says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Here's what it is. It is perfect. Here's what it does. It converts the soul. The word perfect means completely without flaw. God's law, that is the law of Moses, the first five books, which would have been the entire written revelation in David's time. But God's word is perfect, without flaw. Then he uses this word converting, which really is an idea of change, of a turning. And while we know that the law is not the road to salvation, it is the foundation for change. Praise God for change. Praise God that he allows us to change. I think of the horrible situation I would be in if I could not change. That change is foundational. And it's in God's word, in the law, that God originally intended a change for his people. A change away from the nations around them and the lifestyle of the Canaanites. It was that change. And God's word is still a foundation for change. But secondly, it is a foundation for wisdom. Continuing in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Once again, the testimony of the Lord, that's what it is sure. It's what it is. And it makes wise the simple. It's what it does. It is sure. It is steadfast. It is immovable. And no other foundation could we build our life upon than a foundation that is sure. But it makes wise the simple. And it's the foundation for wisdom. The Bible is the foundation for all true godly wisdom. And instructs us how to live. And if there's something that I think we can learn about life, is that it's complicated sometimes. And it's very confusing. And the complexity of life is reflected in the Bible. It doesn't ignore that or act like it doesn't exist. But the Bible gives absolute answers. It gives us wisdom, and it makes wise the simple. And I definitely relate to that word because I feel very simple sometimes in the way I understand things. But God's word gives us wisdom. It gives us heavenly understanding. And by leaning on God's word, he makes us wise. So if you want wisdom today, listen to the voice of God and the word of God. Third, it is the foundation for happiness. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Bible is more than just information. It's that foundation, it's that formational truth that rejoices our heart. It gives us true happiness. God's word is a source of real happiness. And I'm not talking about some kind of, you know, I have joy. No, I'm talking about real happiness, that the kind of happiness that puts a smile on your face when you get up, because you have God's truth. You have his word. Doesn't that make you happy? It makes me happy. This is the foundation for happiness. And all that God teaches us within us ought to make us rejoice. Fourth, it is the foundation for discernment. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Pure, it's clean. The word pure can also mean beloved. Do you love the word of God? It will enlighten your eyes. I think of this phrase, enlightening the eyes. You know, for someone who has, I actually don't wear contacts, but for those of you who might, you know, you take your contacts out and things become a little bit fuzzy, right? Or take your glasses off. And the Bible gives clarity to life, that discernment. Discernment is the ability, the skill to think biblically in life. And only those who are skilled in understanding and discernment can maneuver life with discrimination. Because there's so many areas that appear gray and that the world would try and say, well, you know, the lines aren't very well defined here, so let's... No, God's word gives us discernment. It's a foundation for discernment, for us to have real understanding. Fifth, it is a foundation for eternity. Look in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. God's word truly is eternal. In fact, Isaiah writes, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God is eternal. You know, just about a month ago, the new iPad was just released. And it's probably already outdated. And that's how it is with technology. You know, as soon as something new comes out, there's something to replace it. And it's changing so fast. Yet I can tell you that this book was written 2,000 years ago. Some parts of it more than that. It is still as true today as it was then. It stands forever. And you know what? You're never going to have to buy an update for the Bible. It's the foundation for eternity, but it's also the foundation for right. Look in verse 9, the latter part. It says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That word true means right. And so we could say it's right and righteous. It's correct, it's accurate in all that it says. Not just in some parts, in all parts. But it's also righteous. You know, we call it the Holy Bible, and it's the only book that you can actually describe by saying holy, set apart by God. It is righteous altogether. And then finally, then the seventh, we see that it's a foundation for all of life, verses 10 and 11, as he kind of concludes these parallel statements of what God's word is and what it does. And he shows it as a foundation for life in verses 10 and 11. It says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." God's revelation is practical. It's for real life. And it's valued so highly here by David because it is formational. It's something to build your life upon. And he uses these illustrations of gold and of honey, of gold. It's more valuable to him than having gold. In fact, he says, not just gold, but much fine gold. Right now, gold is worth $1,640 an ounce. It's still pretty valuable. But it was worth way more than that to David. Much fine gold. Then he also says it's sweeter than honey. Once again, he says not just honey, but the whole honeycomb, the whole thing. I mean, if you have a sweet tooth, you know, I love sweet stuff, anything, but this is more to be desired than that, more to be desired than anything this world has to offer. Let me just ask you this question. If the Bible were just a fact book about God, would David value it this highly? I don't think so. Because it's more than just information. It's formational. It's the foundation from which we can build our life on. Verse 11, he warns us, and here's kind of the culmination of all of this, how it is a foundation for life. It warns us that by disobeying God's word, there is judgment. But in obeying them, there is great reward. It warns us of the devastation of sin and shows us the reward of living a life that honors God. God's word is formational. We just ask this question. Is God's word formational in your life? Is it your guide for discernment and for wisdom? Is it your source of happiness and delight? And as you face life, your decisions will show whether or not God's word is foundational or not. Are you guided by the Bible? Or are you guided in the decisions you make by your feelings? By the opinions of other people? You know, there's a lot of things you can build your life upon, but there's only one sure foundation. That's why it is formational truth. God's revelation is informational, yes, but it's also formational. Finally, let's look at how God's revelation is transformational. God's revelation is transformational. Verses 12 to 14. It frees us from the dominion of sin. Listen in verse 12 as David writes, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgression." David desired to be cleansed, to be free from the dominion of sin. He desired to be transformed. And he talks about these secret faults. And this could be those sins of ignorance, those things that we don't even know that we're doing. In fact, the Old Testament talks about that, how a man could touch something unclean and not even realize it. And there are so many ways that we can fail to do things and make mistakes, those moments where, you know, we hadn't planned to sin, but we just fall into it. But it also can be sins of omission, those things that God commands us to do that we're just not comfortable with, so we don't do them. But he prays for more than just that. He also prays to be delivered from sins that he intentionally commits. In verse 13, presumptuous sins, those things that we know we ought not to do, yet we somehow reason in our mind and do them anyways, despite what God's word says. Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word." God's word, his revelation, is transformational. And whenever it does its transforming work, we will be upright. And we will be truly forgiven, truly innocent of great transgression, David writes. That's amazing that God can transform us to be truly innocent. It frees us from the dominion of sin, but it also frees us to please God. In the final verse, David writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And he closes the psalm with this prayer. And he prays that his whole life, his words, the things that he says, the thoughts, the things that motivate him would be acceptable. He desires to be pleasing to God. Notice he says, not just acceptable. He says, acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. There's an acceptable to man. But to be truly acceptable, truly pleasing in the sight of God was David's desire. He wanted to be transformed. The evidence of true transformation is that when no one else is listening, when no one else is watching, is this still your prayer? That you be pleasing in God's sight. God's revelation is informational. God's revelation is formational. And last, God's revelation is transformational. If we left it at any one of those, it wouldn't quite describe the totality of God's word, because it contains all of those. Let me just ask you, if you have your Bible, just hold it in your hand for a moment and realize what it is you're holding. The pages of this book are filled with the words of God. They're words that are communicating information, telling us who God is. They are words of wisdom to guide you in life. And they are words that will change your life. You know, God is waiting to communicate to you. All you need to do is open it up and read. Do you want to hear from the eternal God? Open the pages of this book and get to know your Lord and be changed. Let's pray. God, it is my desire and my desire for each of us that the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God, I pray that we would take heed to your transforming word, God, to the information that you give us, God, and the wisdom that you show us as a foundation for our lives. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.